us. Because you'll notice in Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But notice the verse before it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know why a lot of people don't live verse number 12? Because they don't believe verse number 13. They don't believe Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. And so if you don't think He's coming back, you're not worried about what you do. But if we know He's coming back and could be any moment, it should protect us. In fact, the reason they don't teach verse 12 is because they don't teach verse number 11, and that's salvation. So in verse 11, you got salvation. Verse 12, you got separation. Verse 13, you've got the second coming of Christ. And all those things fit together closely. Salvation causes separation. If there's no separation, you wonder if there's salvation. Now, we're not the ultimate judge. But the Bible tells us if we're saved, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, then looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So we're going to talk this morning about the confidence in the return of Christ. Paul had that confidence. In his epistles in the New Testament, he wrote over and over again about the second coming of Christ. We don't have the time, but I encourage you later, go to 1 Thessalonians. There's 5 chapters. And every chapter ends with the return of Christ. We know chapter 4, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But every chapter, if it's not the last verse, it's when the last couple of verses, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul was writing to that church, he's telling him, be ready, be prepared, be excited, because Jesus Christ is coming back. So Paul had confidence that Jesus Christ was coming back. You and I need to have that confidence. All right, let's talk about that confidence in Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look about that. First of all, letter A in our outline this morning, we're looking at the character of that hope. Again, that's the blessed hope. All right, looking for that blessed hope, the character of that hope, looking for it. There's 3 things about the character of that hope. Number one, the desirability. The desirability of that hope. Notice what the Bible says, looking for. You and I, folks, should be desiring the second coming of Christ. If we're not desiring it, something's wrong. You know why the doctrine of the second coming of Christ has lost some of its emphasis? Because people desire what's down here. They're desiring earthly wealth. They're desiring earthly prosperity. And so they're not looking for Christ to come. They're not looking for Christ just like a criminal's not looking for a police officer. A criminal doesn't want to find a police officer. A worldly believer is not looking for the second coming of Christ because that's not what their eyes are set on. That's not what their hearts are geared toward. They're looking for the earthly things. We should be living every moment, the Bible says, when we have confidence in His return, we should be living every moment looking for. That's what that means. The word looking means desiring, longing for. The desirability, looking for that blessed hope. Notice small letter A. It brings anticipation. When we desire something, it brings anticipation. Maybe you have a special event coming up in July or August in your life. Family reunions, vacation time, maybe you're going somewhere. You know what? That thing's on your calendar, but it's also on your mind. You don't usually wait till the last day to make your preparation. You're looking ahead of time. Well, I've got to get my work schedule right. We've got to take care of whatever it is. We've got to take care of the house or the needs. We've got to make sure everything's taken care of so we can get away. There's an anticipation for a special event. Well, this is the greatest special event that's ever going to happen in your lifetime. And that's when Jesus Christ returns into the clouds and a trumpet sounds and we get called up to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We should have anticipation toward that event. We should be making preparation. We should be anticipating, looking forward to it. There are things we anticipate. There are things we don't anticipate. Some things happen unexpectedly. Don't let the second coming of Christ happen unexpectedly. Hey, I didn't know that. There's a lot of believers, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They're believers in Christ, but they go to churches where the second coming is not taught or emphasized. They don't realize it's coming, and boy, when it happens, are they going to be surprised? Are they going to be shocked where all of a sudden their body loses gravitation and their souls their whole body begins to be carried up into heaven. They're looking around saying, what in the world's going on now? Well, the Bible predicted it, told it about it. We've got confidence in it. We better be prepared for it. We should be anticipating the second coming of Christ. It's kind of like that kid that mom and dad aren't home, and they go into the kitchen and they get up into the cabinet and they get into the cookie jar and they're reaching in the cookie jar because they think mom and dad aren't going to be home for a while. If they were anticipating their return, if they were anticipating them coming through the door, it would control what they do. The same thing is true of our life for Christ. We need to realize when those temptations come that any minute Jesus Christ could pop in. Wouldn't you hate after years and years of service and faithfulness for him to come right when you yielded to that temptation? And it's probably not going to be a wicked, wild, sinful thing. But those things that you and I are tempted by, the minute we yield to it is the minute the Lord comes back after all that time of doing good and resisting it. I'd hate for that to happen. Keep that forefront in our mind. We need to have anticipation that Christ is coming back. Let small letter B, it brings awareness. The desirability, looking for, makes you anticipate it and makes you aware of the fact that He's coming back again. All right? When we're aware of it, we have that perception. We live each of our days thinking this could be the day that Jesus Christ comes back. Now, I don't know about you. I'll be honest. I don't anticipate that every day. I don't wake up every morning saying this could be the day that the Lord comes back. But that's the mentality we need to have. We need to have that perception. Because that perception makes us prepared. If we think it could happen, we're going to be ready for it. We're going to be living mindful of it. But when it's out of our mind, and we're not anticipating it, we're not aware of it, then we're going to go ahead and do things that we would do that are contrary to that anticipation and that awareness. So if we learn anything over the next few months of this study on His return, to understand that we need to have confidence that Jesus Christ could come back anytime. Now we'll cover a lot of other verses, different Sundays, about different things about this second coming, what the skeptics say and what Peter wrote about that and all these different things. But let's just remember, Paul had confidence that Jesus Christ was coming back. And he said, looking for. That looking for, that's the desirability. Number two, looking for that blessed. That blessed. That's the delightfulness. All right, the desirability, looking for the delightfulness, looking for that blessed. We'll get to the word hope in just a minute. That blessed. The Bible tells us that the truth of the second coming ought to be a delight to the saints of God. That blessed hope. It's not any other kind of hope. It's a blessed hope. It's not a depressing hope. That's not a hope. It's a blessed hope. Think of that word blessed. Small letter A. It speaks of pleasure. That's what the word blessed means. It speaks of pleasure. To be blessed. Happiness. God has, you know, we talked to some folks. We were visiting some family in Illinois this weekend. And you can just see how God has blessed them. And when they say, God has blessed us, you can see the joy on their face. You can see the happiness that comes up through them. And you and I have experienced the same thing. When God blesses us, it brings us spiritual pleasure. Sometimes it brings emotional pleasure and physical pleasure along with it, but at least it brings that spiritual. It brings that joy. And that's what the second coming of Christ is supposed to do. It's a blessed hope. It's going to give us some benefits. It's going to give us some pleasure. The Bible says, when He comes, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, you imagine what it's like now in the world we live in that has its ups and downs, sometimes more downs than ups, and then get up there where there's no downs. If everything's ups, we won't be able to handle ourselves. We won't be able to contain it. We get up there around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the saints from ages past are all shouting His praises. You talk about getting carried away. It's going to be pleasure. He's that blessed hope. We don't understand everything that happens in heaven. We don't know. You know, you try to explain to somebody, you say, well, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, we're going to praise the Lord. Well, what are we going to do after that? There is no after that. Once we get a glorified body and get up to heaven and see things the way We look back at this life and see how God was in control of what He did. We're going to praise Him for ages and never get tired of it. But we can't understand that right now. Well, when do we eat? You know, we're Baptists. Well, wait a minute. When do we eat? When do we sleep? What time is nap time? You know, our human bodies confine us to an improper understanding of eternity in heaven. But we have a confidence that it is a blessed hope. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy heaven beyond your wildest imagination. Take Cedar Point and whatever all the other fun things are, put them all together into one, and this is a thousand, a trillion times better. You're going to enjoy it. So there's the pleasure and the delightfulness of that blessed hope. Delightfulness speaks of pleasure. Small letter B. It speaks of prosperity. Being blessed. It is a shame that in our 21st century American Christianity, we make the word blessed synonymous with prosperity. We can't think of being blessed outside of somebody gave me money. Somebody gave me possessions. Somebody gave me things. But when we get closer to God, we realize that the blessings are not just financial. The blessings are not just in prosperity. The blessings are in His presence every day. The blessings are in His forgiveness of our sins. If we really comprehend that, all the other blessings mean nothing. Our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood of Christ. They've been paid for on Calvary. You can't get any better than that. But there's going to be prosperity in when He comes back. That prosperity is going to be spiritually, but it's also going to be materially. When He comes back, we get carried away to heaven. Gates of pearl. A street of gold. A river, clear, sparkling, a river of life. The trees growing around, something beyond, you can't paint it. I've seen people paint pictures of hell, and it's scary. I've seen them paint pictures of heaven, and it's just like, ho-hum. You can't, you know, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. We can't comprehend what heaven would be like. So the delightfulness, that blessed hope speaks of pleasure. It speaks of prosperity. When parents go away for a trip, remember when my work responsibilities used to take me out of town, I'd call the kids, you know, checking on them at nighttime, and they always want to know, what are you going to bring us back? What are you going to bring us back? The Father always brings back stuff for the kids. The Heavenly Father is getting ready to bring us back something. And it's going to be prosperity. It's going to be riches beyond our wildest dreams. And again, we're not in this for that. But that's why He calls it the blessed hope. Because of the pleasure, because of the prosperity. Letter C, it speaks of peace. It speaks of peace. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I guess there's no greater illustration of the word blessed meaning peace than there is in Matthew chapter 5. Of course, you know that's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaching for three chapters here about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, here's the Sermon on the Mount. The first words out of Jesus' mouth, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you put the mentality and the attitude in here? This word blessed just means peace. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed speaks of peace. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's prosperity as well as peace. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall... We go all the way through, all the way down to verse 11. It's just blessed this and blessed that. You know what that word's talking about? It's talking about having peace. And the blessings of God give peace. And the blessed hope will give you peace. No more tears, no more troubles, no more tribulations, no more sorrows, no more sickness. All those things are passed away, fled away, when the blessed hope shows up. And so the Bible says about the character of that hope, it is our looking for that blessed hope. It speaks of desirability. It speaks of delightfulness. Then number 3, it speaks of definiteness. Definiteness. It's definite. Paul said, looking for that blessed hope. Sometimes we look at the word hope improperly. That word hope doesn't mean wishful thinking. It doesn't mean hoping He's coming. It just means hoping it's soon. Kind of like going to the airport when you know someone's arriving at the airport. You go over to Columbus and you go to the, you know, used to be you could go to the gates. Now you got to sit there and wait till everybody comes through the security checks. But you're sitting there and you're looking and you're watching as all the airplanes deplane and they come in through different gates and then one main tunnel. You're standing outside watching for that child, watching for that loved one, and you're looking. You're hoping to see them. You know they're there. You know they're coming, but you just have that hope in you. That's what the second coming of Christ is. It's not we don't know if He's coming or not. It's just hoping you're going to see Him soon. That's a blessed hope. And there's a definiteness. Again, Paul's talking about his confidence. Looking for that blessed. He didn't say hoping for, wishing for. He said looking for. Paul was definite that the second coming of Christ is going to happen. If we could put in our... If we could put the blinders on and see the second coming of Christ, we would realize that everything that's happening in the world is happening because Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back again. If we would read our Bible with the thought Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back, it would open up the Scriptures to us. And folks today, again, that are either ignorant of it or not mindful of it are missing a lot of wealth of information. Because everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. And everything in the Bible points to His coming. The first coming in the manger. The second coming in two parts, the rapture and the revelation, which we'll talk about as we get into this later on. But everything in the Bible is about Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. And it is a definite thing. There's no uncertainty about it when it comes to the return of Christ. He's coming back. That's the character of the hope. Looking for that blessed hope. Letter B. Not only the character of the hope, but the coming. The coming in the hope. Looking for that blessed hope, and the verse goes on to say, and the glorious appearing. The glorious appearing. Now again, I just mentioned briefly that when we talk about the second coming of Christ, there are two stages of it. The first stage in the Bible, we call the rapture. Now the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it's the catching away. It's the catching away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is not a secret coming because the believers are watching for it. But the unbelievers aren't. But then there's a second part that Revelation chapter 1 talks about that says, and every eye shall see Him. Look at Revelation chapter 1 very quickly. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation 1:7, behold, He cometh with clouds and every eye shall see Him. All right, that's not the first part of the second coming. If I understand the Bible right, the first part of that second coming, which we call the rapture, the catching away, not everybody sees Him. Unbelievers don't see Him. It's kind of the picture of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, where the Lord appeared and spoke to Paul, but not to the others. The others just saw a blinding light, but Paul heard a voice. The others said, hey, it sounded like thunder. All right, the first part of the second coming, what we call the rapture, not everybody sees it. Only the believers are going to hear the trumpet sound, hear the call, and rise to meet Him. But then when He comes 7 years later, and we're not going to fill in that gap right now, but when He comes 7 years later, every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. You might want to write down next to that verse, if you're in Revelation 1:7, write Zechariah. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there real quickly. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. So Zechariah predicted, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. Revelation tells us the fulfilling of that prophecy, that all the world shall see Him. So there's two parts to that. And in this coming, the Bible calls it the glorious appearing. Now you can apply that to either one of the two. Either one of the two is going to be glorious. If you know about the catching up of the saints of the Church of God, you understand how glorious it is. You understand the second coming when Christ comes not down to the clouds, but down to the earth and puts His foot upon the mountain and it cleaves east to west. And He sets up His glorious kingdom and He defeats the enemy. That's glorious. All right, so when Paul says that, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, we can refer to either one, either the catching away of the church or the delivering of the nation of Israel. But it is a glorious appearing. Notice number one, the splendor. The splendor, it's glorious. You know, we have a bad habit of using superlatives over the top. You know, the big one today is awesome. Everything's awesome. It's awesome. You haven't seen awesome. We haven't seen awesome yet. We've got an awesome God. The Bible describes Him that way, but the phraseology today that, you know, people stand and sing about an awesome God, and they have no idea what they're singing about. It's just a word. Then they say, well, that's an awesome car. You've got an awesome house. Well, that's not the same awesome that describes our God. The superlatives we use today are tied down by our human understanding. But when He comes, the splendor of that glorious appearing. Now, there's a word we don't use a whole lot. Glorious. Can I tell you, that'd be better than awesome. You know, if you're going around saying awesome, just say, well, that's glorious. I heard a guy recently that uses the word phenomenal. You know, we get in habits. Oh, that's phenomenal. Oh, that's phenomenal. Everything's phenomenal to him. Well, the second coming is going to be glorious. It's going to be something that we just don't understand right now. It's going to be such a contrast to His first coming. Remember the first coming? In a manger? In Bethlehem? Around the sheep and the donkeys and the camels? You've all seen the manger scene, right? Wrapped in swaddling clothes because there was no room for Him in the inn? That was His first coming. It was not glorious. Now, to the shepherds it was. They were out in their fields at night, and a whole band of angels shows up and gives the pronouncement. But to everybody else, it was a little side event that took place in a manger in Bethlehem that nobody outside of there even knew about. Three wise men that are following the star. Herod didn't even know what was going to happen. Nobody else knew. It was almost like a secret event. The first coming of Christ was humble. But the second coming is going to be honorable. And when He comes back the second time, it's going to be a glorious appearing. A trumpet sounds. The voice of an archangel saying, come up hither. The saints of God departing and rising to meet Him in the air. Graves, as it were, I don't know if it really happens, graves being overturned as the body of dead saints are called up to meet their souls that are already in the presence of God. It's going to be a glorious appearing. And so we think about the splendor of that thing, the comparison of what it's going to happen. Then number two, the showing. The glorious appearing. Appearing. There are some Jehovah Witnesses that say that Christ came back in 1919 at the end of World War I. That's what stopped World War I. When He came back, boom. And He came back spiritually. He came back in a spirit body, and He's here now. I got news for you. Everything I read about what happens when He comes back, that didn't happen in 1919, and this is definitely not the millennial kingdom of Christ. You read the book of Zechariah, you read those other books, what happens when that branch of David comes back down and puts His throne on this earth. This is not that. It's not a spiritual. It wasn't a mystical second coming. There's going to be a glorious appearing. We're going to see Him. We're going to see Him. We're going to know Him. We're going to experience everything that we've lived by faith up to this point. The first coming was hidden. The second one is going to be public. All the saints of God are going to know about it. Now, out of what, 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth? I know that out of that population, the number of Christians is a smaller percentage. But that's still a lot of people. There's still a lot of folks worldwide, and they're going to disappear in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it's going to be an appearing, a glorious appearing. Some will rejoice. Some will not rejoice. At that rapture, when the Christians are taken out and the 7 years of God's wrath is poured out in the world, there are going to be those that don't rejoice in it. When He comes back the second time in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible said, "And many shall wail." There shall be weeping and wailing. All right, there's going to be a lot of sorrow, but there's going to be a showing. He's going to come back physically. That's the coming in His hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Letter C. We've got the character of the hope, the coming in the hope. Letter C, the Christ in the hope. The Christ in the hope. Aren't you glad He's not going to send an ambassador? I mean, if the Lord said, "Hey, I'm going to send Moses, my servant, to come back and gather the church," that'd be pretty glorious in itself. If the Lord said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to send Abraham, the father of the faithful, I'm going to send him back to come and get you," that'd be something to note too. Maybe He'd send Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel would be sent from heaven to gather the saints together. But it's not going to be them. It's not going to be a substitute. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's going to be Him coming back. We talked about it, I think it was Wednesday night, in the message I was preaching, talked about how General Cornwallis, when he surrendered to George Washington, would not take his sword to Washington personally. He sent a subordinate because he wouldn't humble himself to surrender to George Washington. So he sent a replacement. He sent someone else to take the sword. God has every right to do that. God would not have to lower Himself to send Himself down here to gather His wayward church, His saints. But He's going to come Himself. The Bible says, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at that phrase here this morning. Jesus Christ is the focus of the second coming. Sometimes, even as believers, we're saying, "Lord, I want You to come back to get me out of here." See where the emphasis was? To get me out of here. I'm sick and tired of this world. I'm sick and tired of the troubles and the trials and all that. Lord, come back and get me out. The emphasis is on us. But the emphasis on the second coming in the Bible is not on us. It's on Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Look at this. Number one, the Christ and the hope. First of all, we see the deity. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God. The great God. Notice if you would, we're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, King James Bible-believing Baptists. We believe every word of God is important, right? Any word that's added should not be in there. Any word that's taken out should not be taken out. Every word is important. How about this little two-letter word in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13? Look at it. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that word, of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Did you notice the second "of" isn't in there? It's only one. Of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If there was another "of" in there, it would be talking about two different persons. But the fact that that little two-letter word is not there, that's immense. That's awesome. That's glorious. It's not there. It's one, the great God and our, and not "and of," and our Savior Jesus. The Bible is teaching us in that verse what it teaches over and over again, that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. 1 Timothy 3:16, He was God manifest in the flesh. And so this verse teaches us that it is God Himself that is coming back to receive us. It's not a substitute. It's not a replacement. He's not calling somebody off the bench. He's coming back Himself, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's one person. Jesus Christ is very God. He's God in a human body. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a form. He doesn't have a body. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and He is God. You can't separate Him. And so we see the deity in that Christ of the hope. Number two, the delivering. Of the great God, I like that, the great God. I like that phrase again. There's the superlatives that are in the Bible are worth noting. A glorious appearing of the great God. Again, it could have said of the God or of God in our Savior, but it said, and the great God. That's there on purpose because He's the great God. All right, then the delivering, second of all, and of our Savior. Not only is Jesus God, but He's our Savior. Well, what did He save us from? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save My people from their sins. The word Savior means deliverer. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. That was His number. You've got to be careful we say this. We could say His number one mission was to die on the cross for our sins, and I wouldn't argue, but His number one mission was to please the Father. And pleasing the Father meant bearing our sins on Calvary's tree. Now, I don't want to try to split a hair there, but His number one job, I came to do Thy will. That's what He said to the Father. I came to do Thy will. And at one point, when it came to the cross, He didn't want to do that. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine. So His main objective was to please the Father, which included dying on the cross for our sins. And I don't want to minimize that, but the number one job is to please God. A lot of times we're thinking, our number one job as a Christian is to do this. Our number one job is to please God. And if we please God, we're going to do the other things we should do. But the number one mission of every believer is to please God. And so the Bible talks about His delivering. He is our Savior. He came to save us, to deliver us from sin. And thank God He did. Thank God He came to deliver us from sin, from the power of sin, one of these days from the very presence of sin. But He's our deliverer. Number three, the Christ and the hope. The deity, the delivering. Number three, the diadem. That's D-I-A-D-E-M. That's like a crown or the stars in the crown. The diadem of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the great God. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. All three. That one verse tells us three things about Jesus. He's the great God, He's the Savior, and He is the Christ. What does it mean, the Christ? Small letter A. He is the mediator. He is the mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the church. No. There's one mediator between God and man, the preacher. No. One mediator between God and man, your good works. No. One mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5, Christ Jesus. Notice how the two words are put together. Sometimes they're flipped in order, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's Christ Jesus. But notice they're always put together. I would encourage you, next time you're reading through your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, notice that no human being ever called Jesus, Jesus, without something else attached to it. Now I'm going to say that again, because it, Brother Hamblin, it bears repeating. When you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, notice that nobody called Jesus, Jesus. Closest you'll get, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, what are we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? But nobody called. Now the Holy Spirit, through the writers, the Holy Ghost would say, now you write this, and Jesus went here, and Jesus did that, but that's God calling His Son that. No human being ever said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now I'm not against that term, and I understand our mentality, but we've gotten so far away from Scripture. The word Christ is never separated from Jesus in the Bible. Unless you got an NIV, or an ASV, or an ESV. And if you know, there's not just phrases and verses and whole verses missing, but many times when they come to the two words Jesus Christ, they drop one of them out. They omit one of the two. And they do it time after time after time. But the two titles go together, and God in His Word put them together every time that someone was talking about Him. When the Apostle Paul talked about Christ, look in his epistle, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. There's the mediator. And letter B, He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. It means anointed one. He is the anointed one. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And He's coming back. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in His return. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word that's so rich and valuable. God, again, this morning, we have just scratched the surface of one verse in Your Word that talks about the return. There's so many of them. Lord, I pray as we go into this study for the next several weeks, that God